Well, tonight we are in Psalm 101. We will look at the entire psalm. It's 8 verses, briefly, as an overview. But we're going to spend a great portion of our time in verse 1 and verse 2. So Psalm 101, verse 1 and 2 will be with prayer emphasis this evening. So let me just start, I think, with prayer. And then I'll read the entire chapter, and then we'll work our way through each verse. Father God, again, we thank you for your holy word. May it speak to us tonight. May your Holy Spirit, in fact, Holy Spirit, we pray for filling tonight. Work through your word, Lord God, as we work diligently in it. Amen. Amen. Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. This is God's holy word. Now, as a framework for these passages, let me just give you a couple of ways that commentators have tried to define them, tried to describe them. Some have said that it's a State of the Union address. This is the king giving a State of the Union address to his people. Not a policy address or a treatise on international affairs, but something of a moral stand, the nation's moral standing. Some have said that the chapter really is about two vows that the king is making. In verses 1 and 2, vows to obey, and 2b through verse 8, vows to judge. Some have said the chapter really includes, or is a description of both the love of righteousness and the hatred of wickedness. And so this explanation is given because, as we just read, the emphasis seems to be throughout on God's covenant love and righteousness, as well as his judgment of wickedness. And lastly, it's been called by Matthew Henry the householder's psalm. And so we see this in verse 2, and it's really something of the focus that I have tonight. In verse 2, it says, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. And although Psalm 101 is really the refrain of the King of Israel, William Plummer, the Puritan, writes that in this psalm, a good king in his dominions ought to be like a good father in the head of his family and his house. So we can see some of these truths clearly in all of these passages. In an unusual way tonight that I want to work through these is to read each verse, provide a brief description, explanation, very brief, so we can work our way and see the big picture in the entire chapter, and then again work more in depth in verses 1 and 2. But I think and I hope that you find this valuable, again, as we want to sink our mind and our fingers even into these passages. So turn with me to verse 1. It says, I will sing of steadfast love and song that to you, O Lord, I will make music. And so in verse 1, we see a song that praises God's attributes. And it's a praising with music. Verse 2, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. In verse 2, we see a reflection and a yearning for God's presence. We also see a desire for purity and righteousness and godliness within the home. Verse 3 states, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. And here we have purity and separation and discernment with one's eyes, and also righteous indignation and righteous separation from the tempting sin of others. And then in verse 4, a perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Now this is not a reference to David's sin. David knew well that he was a sinner from birth, from before birth. But this is a reference to the perverseness of sinful men in his midst. In verse 5, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Now these are specific examples of the sins that the king will not endure. Sins of slander and sins of pride. In verse 6, I will look with favor on the faithful in land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. In verse 6 returns to the theme of verse 2, that the king will praise and bless God's faithful and obedient people. And then in verse 7, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. And again, here he cites specific sins. Sins that, as the king, he will punish. Deceit and lying. And then lastly, the last verse here. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So here in verse 8, a final judgment of the Lord. A final judgment of a righteous king. I know an unusual way to start a sermon and an examination of a series of passages, but I wanted to provide an overview, again, to put the whole commentators call a pericope, a small section that stands together, all together in context, before we look exclusively at verse 1 and 2. But I want to also say and give you some encouragement as a way to study the Bible. You all know this. I don't want to speak down to you, but I would encourage you in your own study to open your Bible and read through a passage, dig into the Word of God without help, without commentator, without study Bible. Read and study and meditate. Even write, reflect. And then perhaps go and look at the footnotes and other places where you can look throughout Scripture to find additional passages that are referenced, that are connected, that build on the same truth. And then, only then go to your Reformed commentaries and your study Bible and do a more technical analysis and perhaps write some more. And so you go as a great way to retain this information, but it's also a good way to meditate on the Word of God without coming to the answer first. Right? So read that text and study that text and write about that text and then go to the commentators. So turn with me to verse 1 and 2. And then let's spend some time. Let's dig in to verses 1 and 2. Here we see David saying, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. I will sing. David here sings. And we sing, don't we? As believers, we sing not of some obscure notion of love, not some unfettered emotional concept. We sing, like David here, of God's steadfast love and God's justice. We sing of God's standard and his truth. Now, no doubt our singing affects our emotions. It's intimately connected to our emotions. But singing's not an emotional response disconnected from doctrine. It must be rich in truth. And we make music because there is a God and He is our God. We sing and make music because of what David says here, because of God's steadfast love and justice, His covenant love and His holy justice. Ligon Duncan says that we sing about what we care about. You find that to be true? Duncan goes on to say that men will hardly sing at all, but they'll sing about who they love. They'll sing a love song, won't they? David here is indeed singing a love song to the Lord. The text says, I will sing. David himself sang praises. He didn't leave it to others. He sang. And so should we. He says, I will sing. And will you say the same thing? On the Lord's day while you participate? Otherwise, it's a performance, isn't it? But it's a congregational sing. We sing to one another and unto the Lord. Will you sing on the Lord's day? And will you sing a love song to the one you love on the other days? What does David sing about? We said God's steadfast love and justice. What do we mean? We know that God's covenant love, His steadfast love, is strongly and intimately connected to His mercy. And His justice is His righteous judgment. His mercy and His judgment. It's been said that mercy and justice, His righteous judgment, are both His gift to us and our calling. These attributes of God are what we call communicable attributes. You've heard this distinction between communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. These attributes are communicable. In other words, that we can share, His creatures can share and show these attributes as well. We can display them. Now, God, we know, shows sovereign mercy. Eternal justice is what He gives. We do not do that, but we can show some temporal, some creaturely mercy and some temporal justice. For example, we can forgive others as Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Not that perfect, eternal forgiveness that we're offered. But it's still forgiveness, isn't it? And so it's a communicable attribute here that we speak of, that David sings of. And God bestows these gifts to His children. They are gifts, but we're dutifully bound as believers to display and share them. And they are the calling of all true believers. His steadfast love and His justice. We ought share love and justice. In verse 2, we read that David will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? What is it that David ponders here? What is it that David thinks deeply about? It says the way that is blameless, or your translation might read the perfect way. The blameless way. And most commentators see the way that is blameless as that that is in accord with God's law. The way that is blameless is the way that is in accord with God's law. David is stating that he meditates on and considers the man that lives righteously. I will ponder on the way that is blameless. He considers the deeds that are righteous. He gives much thought, deep thought, to righteous living. And David here has a plan. I will ponder on these ways. Oh, when will you come to me? He has a plan. He has a goal. He has a vision for his life. David wants to please God. He wants to listen to his conscience. Not superficially, with deep meditation and consideration. It's a heart attitude. He's thinking about the inward man. Not just outward acts, but then the inward man. He's giving much deep thought to all the ways of righteous living. He wants to then walk in that way, doesn't he? I will walk in the way that is blameless and righteous. And he wants to walk with integrity. He doesn't want to just ponder about it. He wants to do it. integrity is. Have you given thought to what that is, how you might define that, how you might find that in the dictionary? What is integrity? I will walk with integrity of heart. Integrity is saying what you mean and meaning what you say, and saying what you do and doing what you say. He wants to walk with that level of integrity. Integrity of heart. Your translation might read a perfect heart. It's not sinless perfection David is speaking of here, but it's a sincere piety, a blamelessness, a holiness reflecting Christ. David says, I will walk. I will sing, and now I will walk. Now, this language of walking in faith with God is replete, isn't it, throughout Scripture? And walking conveys intimate fellowship. In 1 Kings 9:4, the Lord God said to Solomon, if you walk before me, as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel together. Or in Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, it is said of Enoch that he walked with God. And in fact, that's repeated twice, right, in that same section, that Enoch walked with God. Or in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, Moses tells the Israelites to walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. It's an intimate fellowship that we have as we walk with God. David wishes to live a life of integrity before God. He wishes to think on all the ways that are pleasing. He wishes to ponder and reflect on the people that are living righteously, blamelessly, God in a God-pleasing way. And are these our thoughts? Are we caught up with the decisions and deadlines and duties and drudgery of life? And then that takes over our mind instead of thinking on Christ. These deadlines and duties and drudgeries and decisions that we have in life. And they're good and necessary. They're a natural part of life, aren't they? Yard work, chauffeuring the kids around, family responsibilities, the dishes, the drudgeries of life that we must do. Necessary. They're natural and necessary part of life. But we need to intersect our daily existence with Christ. They're not a separate thing. There's no separate spheres in life where we separate from Christ and we do our job or we do the drudgeries of life. We don't work for 8 hours and then have a little prayer time in the evening. No, it's an intimate fellowship and walk with Christ, interwoven into our very existence. So at all times, we are holding the hand of our prophet and our priest and our king. You know, you might be thinking, I'm sure many of you are thinking, David? King David, the one that committed so many sins? Pondering on these things? Wanting to judge others for their sin? David sinned in many ways and in egregious ways. He broke the vows here that he made. But resolutions and of course, aspirations, they're good. We ought to have them. We ought to have these goals and plans. There are these goals and plans that we read here and the ones that we form as well. They are manifestations of our deliberateness. Think on that. We make resolutions, goals, and plans, and those are manifestations of our deliberateness. We too, like David, need to be deliberate in our walk. Now hear me, Grace Clovis. This is not a carefree walk. This is not a skip in the park. This is a soldier's walk. It's a vigilant walk. It's a head on a swivel kind of walk. It's a soldier's walk indeed, but hand in hand with Christ. Now to take this a step further, if you leave your commanding officer, that is Christ, our captain, you will lose all direction, won't you? True north will become blurry. You'll become indistinguishable from east or west. You'll become directionless. And in fact, you'll end up going AWOL. If you leave your platoon, and that is the church, you'll be ambushed and taken prisoner of war. Make no mistake that drawing away from your commanding officer will seem to bring freedom and autonomy at first. And make no mistake that skipping out on your platoon meetings will help you, quote, find yourself, won't it? But it will become abundantly clear to you, church, in a day, in a month, sometimes a year, and sometimes longer, that you are nothing but a prisoner of war. No, it's a soldier's walk. It's a deliberate walk. It's a vigilant walk. It's a hand-in-hand walk with Christ, slowly and deliberately. Let's consider this word walk from a few New Testament passages. First, Scripture says that we walk in the light. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It is only possible to be in the true light, that is, in Christ, if we are born of the will of God. Or as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, born again. But once we are in the true light, we can read from Psalm 119:105, which says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So we continue on toward the celestial city by walking in the light. His word is a lamp that guides us on this walk. Galatians 5, Scripture speaks of walking in the Spirit or by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say," Paul writing, "but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Scripture itself is crystal clear that Scripture alone is our final authority as we walk along God's path. God's will, I'm sure you've heard, is revealed in God's Word. The Lord charged Joshua upon the death of Moses with these words. In fact, I think the last time I got up here and preached, I said the same thing. This is a theme, I think. To Joshua, God said, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The church, left to our natural mind and our natural affections, that is, left to our flesh, we will misuse or underuse or not care to use God's authoritative word. We will, in effect, and maybe we do, in effect, turn off the lamp as we walk the path. And then what happens? We falter and we stumble and we tumble headlong into sin. Once the lamp is turned off or even turned down, we're vulnerable to straying from our commanding officer and separating ourselves from our platoon. So as we continue along in our Christian life, our walk along the path with the Word of God as our guide, we walk with the Spirit of God. We yield and obey the Spirit's prompting and guidance, because those prompting, if and because the Spirit's promptings always align with God's Word. If not, don't follow that feeling. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, Paul writes. And so our walk is not a carefree walk. It's not a carefree walk. It's a Spirit-led walk. We're convicted and assured and finally filled or empowered by the Holy Spirit. As we keep step, we are taught and we're guided by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads us through His Word and with His Word, all the while the Spirit praying and interceding for us. Thirdly, we are to walk wisely. We see this in Ephesians 5. Paul again writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Look carefully then how you walk. So it's not a carefree walk, but a soldier's walk. It's not a self-directed walk, but a Spirit-led walk. It's not a foolish or sort of worldly wisdom walk, but it's a wise walk, understanding what the will of the Lord is, filled not with the pleasures of this world, but filled with the Spirit. And like in verse 1 of Psalm 101, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making a spiritual melody with our life. And where does David say he will walk with integrity? He says, within my house. Within my house. I stated earlier that Matthew Henry calls it the householder's psalm. And Henry goes on to make the point that if the king is referring here to his royal court, which very well may be, it still remains true that he is thus referring to those that are closest to him. Henry concludes that this means that those within his house, so in our verbiage, we would say our nuclear family, that holds, that is a correct interpretation. So whether a royal court or a nuclear family, the idea is that we walk with integrity with those closest to us. Again, this is why he calls this psalm the householder's psalm. So how do we walk? We've described that. We've defined integrity. How do we walk with integrity and purity in the home? Now, paradoxically, I think, do you find that you put up your guard when you exit the home? You know, you're going into the world, you're going into the proverbial lion's den, and so you put your guard up, and then you sort of take your guard down when you come into your house. Seems a paradox. Maybe it's more accurate to say that we put the armor of God on and then we take the armor of God off when we walk in the house. You know, our spouses and our children, or if we're children, our parents' life, know us in such an intimate way that the impurity and ungodliness of our life is very clear. So just as we gird up our minds, we put the armor of God on, we might say, as we exit the house, we ought to walk with a sincere piety inside the home. Let me give you two, just real quick, encouragements. Certainly related to the sermon, but a little bit like what I did in terms of how you might interpret the Bible. So maybe a little off in terms of the sequence of the passage. But a couple encouragements about worship and training in the home, which will have immediate and long-term and eternal consequences. It will help you in your endeavor of walking with integrity and purity in your home. The first is family worship. And parents, especially fathers, ought to gather together and worship as a family. One Puritan even said that neglecting family worship is betraying the souls of the children to the devil. Those are strong words, but true. Let us, in our home, train and instruct our children in worship and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together. And then second, which can be a part of family worship, no doubt, but to catechize your children. That is to use the several varieties of catechisms, whether the Westminster or the Heidelberg. Question your children and have them give answer and have them memorize Scripture. Train them in the way they should go. There is no greater tool to train your children, and frankly yourself, if there's no children in the home. Question and assist. Use the catechism. Catechize yourself and your children systematically, and you'll see exponential growth in your family. Let's come to a conclusion here with verse 2 by just touching on verse 3, because I think David answers how he'll walk with integrity of heart throughout the remainder of the entire psalm, but especially and firstly here in verse 3. He says to walk with integrity of heart within his house, he will not set before his eyes anything that is worthless. So if I might say it's family worship and catechizing your children, the text and David is saying he will not set before his eyes anything that is worthless. Brothers and sisters, we have to guard our eyes. Much could be said about our protecting our minds and our eyes and our heart and our family and our children. But here David has said, guard your eyes. Do not let the world tantalize you visually. When you feel that, turn it off, turn away, flee. If your eyes are in the Word, they won't easily be in the world. If your eyes are in the Word, they won't easily be on the world. If your eyes and the eyes of your family are in the Word, walking with integrity will follow. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Guard your eyes, candid to walk with integrity in your home. Walk hand in hand on this vigilant walk with Christ. Walk hand in hand with the living God. So finally, and lastly, and as a recap, sing unto the Lord daily, and especially with your family at home and with your family on the Lord's Day. Be deliberate and vigilant day by day with what is before your eyes and in your worship and in your family worship and catechizing at home. In the same way we walk out by putting our guard up, we want to keep our guard up at home and walk in sincere piety. Like David, we want to imitate those in the faith. We want to see and think about those who are walking in an upright, blameless way. We want to think deeply like David did here. He pondered the way that is blameless. We want to think deeply on the truths of God and God himself, the truth. Grace Clovis, we need grace to do that, don't we? Let's pray. May God lead us and empower us, for without that, we cannot walk with integrity. Father, thank you for your word, for